Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 50. Let's read the parable here first, and then we'll get into it, talk about it, see what we can learn. In Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 47, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This description here of the end of days and what's going to take place. And these parables in Matthew chapter number 13, we know, of course, that they're the kingdom parables. We've had opportunity to study and look at all but one of them, and at some point we'll get to the last one. But today we're doing one more, the second to the last of these that are in this parable on the kingdoms. And today we're what I'm calling sorting out a catch. This parable has also been called by many people the dragnet, and referred to in that way. It's called the dragnet, but I didn't. That just brings to mind an old TV show, so I didn't want to use that title, although many people do use that title. And it's also called the good and the bad fish. Sometimes you hear that called that. So the kingdom parables here are given to us really in kind of combinations. Seems for some reason Christ decided to lay these out for us in pairs. And we've taken the time and looked at several of these pairs, one of them dealing with the growth of the kingdom. We looked at both of those that deal with the growth of the kingdom. There is the mustard seed, and there was another parable there that deals with the growth. Does anybody remember what it is? It's an unnatural growth. It's a hidden growth. It happens without being seen. Yep, the leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that growth, when it's unseen. So the mustard seed is deals with the visible growth of the church, of the kingdom, of the kingdom, and the unleavened or the leaven deals with the invisible or invisible growth of the kingdom. Those were given to us, and then we also talked about those that are dealing with the value of the kingdom. And the value of the kingdom, we just dealt with that one of those a few weeks ago. I entitled it "The Fortune Found in the Field." But then there's another one, a very familiar parable, that something that was very valuable that was found. Does anybody remember what that one was? The pearl. Yeah, the pearl of great price. Those two deal with and talk about the value of the kingdom and that's found, and how God, of course, loved and gave himself for the church, and how he values everyone that's a part of it. Then the two parables here that deal with the mixture of the kingdom, the presence of the good and the bad in the kingdom, and the last days, what's going to happen. Today we're looking at that, the sorting out a catch, and then a few weeks ago, or some time ago actually, we looked at the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the tares. And you remember how the story of the wheat and the tares, the tender of the field went out and planted the wheat, and then in the night, the enemy came and sowed tares in the field. And then when that grew up, people said, "Hey, didn't you plant wheat in the field? I mean, what happened? Why is there tares there?" And rightfully so, he said the enemy did that. And you remember the servant said, "Well, should we go out and pull the tares out?" And he said, "No, because you might accidentally pull some of the wheat, and we don't want to lose the wheat." So he said, "What we'll do is we'll wait." And in the last day, the angels, by definition of the interpretation of the parable, the angels will sort out the wheat and the tares. So it's very similar, very close to this parable here this morning that we're going to be looking at with the sorting out of the catch. It's neat to see that these parables are fulfilled even in our day. We get to behold some of these things as we read through these kingdom parables, and we get to see those, like the parable of the sowing of the seed. And how it's such a clear picture when you think about sowing the seed, and it's some seed is put on good soil, And then some seed lands on stony ground, and some seed lands on soil that are the where the thorns rise up and choke it out. And you can almost just, if you're observant, just observe and see how that happens. Some people are so tender and ready, and the word of God, the seed, lands on their heart, and it just starts to bring forth fruit. And other people, they may start out, but you see how the world creeps in and just chokes it. It's so visible to see how true these parables are as we get the privilege of noticing that. The tares growing among the wheat. In today's world, you think about the churches and the kingdom of heaven today and those that are part of it, and how you have those that are believers and they've trusted Christ and are following him, and those that are there that, you know, they're in church, but they don't have a relationship with God. The leaven, the growth of the church, we get to see that unnatural growth, the miraculous way in which God's church continues to move forward. These parables, just getting to see them take place in our world today is neat. And today we're going to look at this, the sorting out of a catch. So we start here first with the telling of the parable, looking at the context. Christ is in transition of his ministry. He's making a change. He had been, you know, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. They rejected him. Look back at Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 24. So just turn back a page, chapter 12, verse number 24. He says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Hey, and Jesus begins to talk to them and says, hey, why would, if I was doing this by Beelzebub, why would he cast out his own devils? That doesn't make sense. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But that goes both directions. And you notice down, I think it's in verse number 30, look down at verse number 30, he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He's saying, hey, if you're not with me, you're against me. And I'm going to take this message to the world. And so in chapter 13, he begins to teach about the kingdom of heaven. That transition is taking place. He gives us the mystery parables taught to his disciples and to those that would listen about the kingdom of heaven. And this one is the second that's dealing with the separation of the mixed multitude that will be in the church by the last day. You have the characters of the parable. You have the net, the sea, the fishermen, the fish, and the angels. And that net there, the reason many people call this a dragnet, the dragnet parable, is because that's the type of net they believe was used as the example for these. Of course, Christ dealing here a lot of times with people that were fishermen, people that knew about the sea. And this type of net that was used was typically taken out with a couple of boats. They would take this net out into the sea, and they would drop it, and these two boats would go out in separate places, and they would drop this net. And the net would have lead weights on the bottom that would reach to the bottom of the sea and would follow the bottom. And then the top of the net would have, at that time, would have been little wood flotation devices that would keep the top of the net up on top of the water. And then they actually would have people on shore that, with a long rope, would begin to pull that net towards the shore. And everything inside that net, everything from the place they dropped it till they pulled it up on land, from the bottom to the top, got gathered up in the net. And they would pull that net into the shore. And once it got in there, then they would sort it out. They probably pulled in some old shoes and a few other things that they didn't really need. But everything that got captured in that net would be pulled in. So that's why many people refer to this as the dragnet, because of that type of net that was believed to be used, or as the example here that Christ was talking about. So the sea, of course, can be looked at as the Gentile nation, but we're going to look at it a little bit different way. But let's look here at the translation of the parable. What does it mean? The kingdom of heaven in its present state will be a mixture of good and bad, just as the parable of the wheat and the tares is. Now, Paul wrote that in a great house, talking about the church, that in a great house there will be some vessels for honor and some to dishonor. And as that net goes out, it's going to draw in everything in its path. The net is the gospel message. By way of interpretation, the net is the gospel message as it's sent out into the world. Now, the reason that I believe that the net refers to more than just the Gentile nations, although presently we know that the nation of Israel, is blinded to the truth of the message, but we do know that God still wants them to be saved. They are not excluded from the message of the gospel. They can hear and believe if they will allow themselves to, and so I believe that it includes the Jewish nations. I believe it includes the whole world. The gospel goes out into the sea, so the sea, I believe, represents the world. This net goes out. It is the gospel. It's cast far and wide, and then it's drawn back in. As I think about that idea of being drawn back in, I think of Christ who said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And several times in the scriptures, if you look around, there's places where men referred to being caught in the net of Christ, of God. I think of Job. He said, "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." He said, God has overthrown me. God has gathered me into his net. He's compassed me about with his net, and there's nothing that I can do about it. And I don't know, aren't you thankful for the day that you were captured in the net? Amen. That the net reached to where you were and began to draw and pull you in? The psalmist says, "Thou broughtest me into the net." Thou broughtest me into the net. God brought us, God drew us unto him, and we were captured in the net that went out. The net is sent to all men, no matter how deep, no matter how low they are. You see, the net would drag along the bottom. The net reaches even down to the bottom of the bottom, to those that are in the lowest place, and the net will reach down to them. But what's neat is the net is also above the top of the water, and it doesn't matter how highfalutin they are or how much above everybody else they are, the net reaches all the way to those people that think they're way up here too. The net reaches all of them. It pulls them all in. That net goes far and wide. No matter how good or how bad they are, the net pulls them in. God is no respecter of persons, and he's not willing that any should perish. So that net is sent out to all. The sea, as I referred to, is the world. More specifically, mankind. Talking about the mankind that's out there. That's what's represented by the sea, mankind. And the Bible tells us, but some from every kindred and tongue and people and nation, that the world is going to be reached. Then we have the fishermen, those disciples who had become fishers of men. That was what God called them to. Before, they used to fish for fish. But now he said to them, henceforth thou shalt catch men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These that have been called. And we are all called to be fishers of men. Amen? Amen. That's our job. That's what God has given us as a responsibility after believing on Jesus Christ. It's our job to try and reach other men, to bring other men into the net, to lift up Jesus Christ so that he could draw men unto himself. That's our job, and we ought to be fishers of men. They drew the net to the shore. Many people were involved in drawing the net. You see, the net was taken out into the water by a couple of boats. In those boats were a number of men carrying and dragging and stretching out that net and dropping it down. And then on shore, you think they have just one guy over here on this rope pulling this side? No, I mean, I was looked at some pictures of this being done. And I mean, they have a whole, I mean, it's like tug of war with the sea. You know, they have a whole row of guys on this side pulling the rope and a whole row of guys on that side pulling the rope and dragging that net back. We're all supposed to be involved in that. We're all a part of it, all a part of dragging the net, getting as many people that are involved in that. The Bible puts it like this: some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. We all have different jobs and responsibilities. Some people went out and dropped the net out where it needed to be. Some people cast out the word. Some people are good at dragging that net back and pulling that in, and their job and responsibility is that. We have different parts, but we're all to be involved in it. The fishermen, it's interesting to me, were not named. You know, in today's world, we're too worried about who gets the credit. Who's pulling on what rope? You know, wait, that's my rope. Or, I was supposed to be there. Or, we want our name badge put, this is my section of rope, you know, put our name badge on that section of rope, you know, we want to be recognized. The fishermen weren't, that's not what was important. What was important was the catch and all of those that were involved in it. So then you have the fish, those that are caught. That's every kind of fish, as you can picture in your mind's eye, that net's going to pull in everything that's in the water. I imagine that net is just a mess when it gets back. Every kind of fish in there, every little bitty fish and every big fish, and then everything else, they pull in every kind, the good and the bad. Just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you're a member of the family of God. Just because the message of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ reach out into this world and sometimes it gathers people in. I remember hearing a message preached from a pastor. He talked about the Garden of Nuts. And he said, that's your typical independent Baptist church, is the Garden of Nuts. He said, every Baptist church just gathers them in, all the fruits and nuts that are out there. They come into the church, you know. You just gather them in and, you know, hey, we're supposed to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And, you know, that love of Christ sometimes grabs some nuts. it grabs some people that are a little, look at who's teaching Sunday school this morning. You know, you got some real goofy people in the church. And so you got all these different kinds of people coming in, but that's part of the joy of the church as well. Right. Everybody here, I mean, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Right. We all experience and know the love of God. But sometimes that warm welcome, that extension of love, that heartfelt compassion would draw people into the church. They might be a member of the church, but they're not regenerated. They haven't had that relationship yet with Jesus Christ. So that's something that we've got. It's not our responsibility to sort that out. You can be religious and not regenerated. You can be baptized and not washed. I see you guys all looking at the screen. Is the screen doing something goofy? Okay. No, I'm not controlling it. No. Okay. All right. We're just seeing if you're paying attention. So, I look at the screen. I'm not paying attention now. So, the Bible tells us, in Matthew 7, verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because they come and they say Lord and they recognize or they know who God is, doesn't mean that they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So it's a sad thing, but one day they're going to be separated out. And the bad or those that don't know the Lord, those that are just here and enjoying the fellowship of the church, but haven't established that relationship with Jesus, they're going to be cast out. And that's the task and the job of the angels. They'll do it under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they won't make any mistakes. Sometimes we'll make a mistake. We'll look at somebody and say, well, surely they're saved. I mean, look at Joe. I mean, look, he's got wearing his tie and carries his Bible, and our perception on the outside, we say, man, surely he's saved. And then we look at somebody else and say, who should I say is not saved in here? Who should I use? Yeah. I mean, look. I mean, surely they're not saved. But we don't know. And, we, of course, know that our tendency is to look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And so God will perfectly sort that out in the last day. And that's something I'm glad that it's not on us to sort that out. We just continue to love and follow him, and one day the Lord will do that with the angels. They'll come. Now, it will occur at the end of the age. In verse number 42, it says the end of the world. Now, that's talking about the end of the age. It's not talking about the, you know, apocalypse. It's not talking about the end of the world when, you know, we all destroy each other with nuclear warfare or something. What it's talking about is the end of the age. You understand that we are in the church age right now, that we are following in the church age, this time period of grace. The book of Ezra says there was a measure of grace and this time period of grace that we're in. And there's going to come a time when that time is done. When the last soul is saved, that measure of grace, that space of grace, it says actually in Ezra, the space of grace. When that time is done, the church age is going to be over. And the next thing on God's calendar is going to take place. And so when that age that we're in then is done, then the angels will sort them out. The separation is going to be final. And the fishermen, us, we're not involved in this. So the truth of the parable, kind of summed up for you here, the truth of the parable, what is this teaching? Much of this is directly from J. Vernon McGee in his interpretation or looking at it, which lines up with what I've taught thus far, but kind of summarizing it is this. The net of the gospel is spread across the world. At the end of the world, and I put their age, so you understand we're talking about the church age, the end of this time, the angels will come and sever the wicked from the just. Those who have trusted Christ will enter the heavenly home, while those who have rejected him will be, as Jesus said, cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a descriptive thing to think about the end of those that haven't made sure of their salvation. Then we have the teachings of the parable. This is kind of some practical things that we can learn. There's really only one interpretation, but there's a lot of applications. There's things that we can apply to our heart and our life as we look at these things. And so we have here the drawing of the net in 47 to 48, that process of drawing the net. There's many people involved in it. We talked about that already, but you know what? The drawing of the net is coming to a close. At some point, that's going to be drawn in. The last person that's going to be saved is going to be saved. We have an opportunity right now, while the net's being drawn in, to get in, to get into the net, to get saved. And we have an opportunity as fishermen to get others into the net. But that time and that opportunity is drawing to a close. We don't know when those that we have opportunity to minister to, when their time will be done, or when the net an opportunity to get in is going to be passed. That both of those are available are coming to a close. Now God, many people presume upon the long suffering of God. They think, you know, I mean, God said he was going to come back a long time ago and he hasn't come back, and so it's not going to happen, and we got lots of time, and you know, God's, you know, I can do that tomorrow, and they presume that they have more time or that God's going to continue to wait. And they just presume on that, but we don't know when that will close. God waits because of his love and desire to see all people saved. He doesn't wait because he's failed or because he's messed up or because his timing's not right. You see, God is not like us. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God has promised that he would come again. And he's going to come. And the time of drawing the net in is going to be done. It'll be too late for anybody at that point once Jesus comes. But he's waiting right now because of his long suffering. He's waiting because he's not willing that any should perish. But he's not slack concerning his promise. He will come. It will happen. The time there in verse number 48, he says, when it was full. I don't know who it's going to be. The Lord knows. But have you ever been filling up a bucket, doing something, and, you know, you reach that point, you say, all right, it's holding all it can hold. It's full. And you say, okay, we're done filling it. My kids have been selling firewood, and we've been delivering this firewood. And, you know, we can, our trailer, basically packed to the gills, is about one quart of wood. It's really more than the trailer can hold. But, you know, we just keep throwing it on. And the kids are like, Dad, is that it? And I'm like, no, I'll throw a few more pieces on there. You know, they're like, okay, is that good enough, Dad? You know, they want to stop, and the trailer's only half full. Like, no, you know, it's got to be heaping. And so we keep throwing it on. But we finally reach that point, and we say, that's it. That's the last piece. We're done. And you know when the last person trusts Jesus Christ, when that last individual gets into the net, God's going to say, that's it. We're done. When it's full, we don't know when it's full, but God knows. When it's full, then the end of the age is going to come. So the duty here, so you see the drawing of the net, you see the duty of the angels. Right now, the job of the angels is unseen. The work that they do among men is something that we can't perceive or know. Sometimes, I know in our lives, we might get the opportunity or the privilege to, I think maybe you've had things happen where you say, you know what, that might have been an angel. I might have entertained an angel unawares. That might have been an angel. Or certainly God's guardian angels have protected us in different situations. But what they do for us is unseen. But in the end of the age, their responsibility is going to be more direct and hands-on. And it's going to be directly involved in sorting out the catch. So the duty that they have will be that. And we'll, I don't know how aware we'll be of it, but certainly it's going to be directly involved with us. You know, I just by way of application, I just thinking about in our lives, sometimes we gather in the good and the bad. It might do us some good to kind of sort out the catch a little bit. Think about there's some good things that we might have gotten into our lives that we need to keep. And there might be some bad things we've kind of gathered along the way that we might need to say, you know what, probably don't need that anymore. Probably can let that go. And just kind of sort out the catch and get rid of some of the good and the bad. Then we see the dismay of the lost, and what an amazing thing this is when you consider it, and that is that the wicked are going to be judged. Those who reject him are going to be judged. You can read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. He talks about the cities there that rejected Christ, and he says, hey, it's going to be more pleasant for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is going to be for you in the last day because you rejected Jesus. There's an amazing responsibility that comes with having heard and knowing the message and rejecting it. The dismay of the lost. They're going to be cast into outer darkness, the place that is called hell. The place that is a place of torment, it's a place of outer darkness. It was prepared for the devil and his angels originally. It's not really even prepared for us. God doesn't want anybody to go there. He wants us all to go to heaven. But if they don't settle that relationship, they don't get in the net and get that relationship before it's too late, then the opportunity to be passed. And so that's some lessons from this parable that we can take with us, the sorting out of the catch. And one day the angels are going to do that. But until then, it's our job to get as many people in the net as we can and let the Lord draw all men unto himself. All right, let me close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for today and your love for us. We thank you, God, for the time to look at your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us to be about drawing people into the net, lifting high the cross, that you would draw people unto yourself, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we would be thankful for the day that you encompassed us about with the net and drew us to you, Lord. And Lord, we'll thank you, Lord, so much for these things. We ask you to be with us in our morning service, that you would speak to hearts and that you once again would draw men to you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.